Who Do You Think You Are is a BBC documentary series which looks at a certain celebrity and traces their family tree. It started to air in 2004. I'm sure many of you have seen it. And it looks at well-known people and it looks at their ancestry. It looks at where they've come from. Often there's a few surprises, often there's tears, often there's a few of those skeletons in the closet as well. And if you go on the BBC website, look at the Who Do You Think You Are page, there's little, just short clips that appear of people that have gone on the show, and it has a quote from them, and you can just watch these 1 or 2 minute clips. And one person said on there, "I hope this journey will make me understand who I am." Brian Blessed, I don't know if you've heard of him before, the actor, apparently he's an explorer as well, but if you look at his one, on the start of the show, if he says why he was going on there, on the show, and he said this, "I'm not looking for crowns or glittering prizes. I'm looking for my humanity. That is where you learn so much. That's what has great meaning. That is what I'm looking for." And I'm sure what I've said there actually will resonate with a lot of people. It makes us ask, human nature is, where do we come from? What's our past? And the title for today's sermon, Who Am I? Who Are We? Who am I? I mean, one approach to answering that question can be purely scientific, can't it? Science can tell us many things about the human body. You can place the human body under a microscope and it can tell us certain things. Science can tell you that your body contains enough water to fill a 10-gallon container. The average body apparently contains enough fat for 7 bars of soap. Your body has enough carbon to make 7,000 pencils. And enough iron to make a medium-sized nail. I'm not sure what a medium-sized nail is, but apparently you've got enough iron to do that. And if I'm not sure if there is such a thing as the average human being, but if there was an average human being, apparently they would spend 3.5 years eating. They'd spend 2.5 years on the phone. Wait for it. They would shed 19 kilograms of dead skin and grow 2 yards of nasal hair. Not only is that fascinating, but disgusting. But if we want to answer the question, who I am, who are we? I guess we're not going to turn to science. The majority of us probably won't turn to the BBC. And it's not exactly surprising now, is it, that with the Bible being more neglected and rejected today, that actually people don't know the answer to that simple question, who am I? Am I of any value? Why am I here? And the way the world sees it now, the majority view, I guess, is that there is no God. God doesn't exist. And the thing is, if there is no God, how are we any different to an animal? If there is no God, how can we say that we have any more value than a machine or a computer? Francis Schaeffer, a Christian writer, he says this, "Today, man is no longer able to answer that question, who am I? As he looks out to the world, he can see a machine. And in the world's view, what is it that separates him from that machine? In the world's eyes, people cannot distinguish themselves from other things." But what we read in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27 says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And what the Bible convinces us of is actually because we are humans made in the image of God, that does tell us something about who we are. That does tell us something about our purpose in life. So it's that purpose that we're going to look at now as we continue our studies in this early part of Genesis. And although, yeah, it's part of the series, we're going to have to look at quite big doctrinal subjects throughout this time as well. And those phrases throughout this are going to form our 3 points. So the first phrase we're going to look at is, "Let us." Let us make. What does that mean? Why is that important today? The next phrase we'll look at is being made in God's image and likeness. Again, what does that mean for us today? And then the last point, we'll get something from that Romans chapter 5 passage. The first point, let us. What does that mean? And before we go in to really look at that in the Bible, before we get there, I want you to imagine for a moment that you were God. I know that's probably one of the worst things you can say from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, but just imagine for a moment that you were God. Why would you want to create a universe? Why would you want to do that? Maybe you want some people to serve you. You want to be in control over something. Maybe you'd want some friends because you'd be lonely. But that is one of the profoundest questions that we can ask, isn't it? That if there is a God, why is there anything else? If there is a God, why is there a universe? Why us? In Islam, Allah is said to have 99 different names in which to describe him and describe who he is. And one of those names given to him is the Loving. The Loving. And that title is meant to be like a giving kind of love, not a self-centered love, a giving love. So before Allah created or would have created, there was nothing. There wasn't anything else. The only person then that Allah could possibly love would be himself. But that's not the meaning of the word. So that causes a huge problem, doesn't it? That Allah needs his creation in order to say who he is. He needs his creation. He's dependent upon his creation to help define him. But one of the essential beliefs for Islam is that Allah's dependent on nothing. In fact, any religion claiming they worship a loving creator but a solitary, lonely God, they're always going to have that problem. That sort of God will always depend on their creation in order to define who they are. And that's not powerful, that's weak. I hope you see the problem with that. So what about us? What about the God of the Bible? Was the God of the Bible a lonely God? What is meant by the phrase here, let us, let us make? And there's a number of different interpretations to that. So we're going to look at two misconceptions and then the most biblical one, I think. So firstly, some say that the let us make language here in verse 26 is like the royal we, that the queen would use. So the queen would say something like, we are pleased to grant your request, or we do not want to meet Donald Trump, or something like that. So is God using, who's king over the whole universe that he's created, is he using the royal we sort of language here? Let us make. Well, I don't think so, because in the rest of the Old Testament, in all the Hebrew writings, there's no other examples of that sort of language being used at all. There's simply no evidence for it. Another suggestion and misconception that God is speaking like to a heavenly court. So there's this heavenly court before him and it's filled with angels. That he's speaking to this angelic heavenly court. And he's saying to these angels, let us all create together. Let us create human beings. And again, there doesn't really seem to be any evidence to support that. I mean, from what we've looked at so far throughout Genesis 1, we start at the very beginning, and there hasn't really been any evidence to support that angels have taken part in creation. Angels didn't participate in creating humans. And we see, verse 27, the image of God, he created him. We're not made in the image of angels. We're made in the image of God. So again, this suggestion isn't really that convincing. And neither of those two suggestions really deal with that solitary, lonely God problem, do they? But if you look down at that let us phrase there, and if we read that with the Trinity in mind, that changes everything. The best evidence isn't that God was using the royal we language or he was speaking to this heavenly court. The best evidence is that God was speaking in some kind of divine committee. That God was speaking in terms of the Trinity. And we've already seen in chapter 1, at the very beginning, of different persons of the Godhead involved in creation. We see the Spirit of God floating above the waters. We see in Colossians that it was through the Son that all things were made. The Godhead, the Trinity, is involved in creation. So if God is speaking in terms of the Trinity, if God is speaking in terms of this divine committee, it means that God did not create us because he was lonely or because he needed fellowship with others. He already had that. God did not need to create us for any reason. But out of the overflow of love that the Father had for the Son, out of the overflow of that, we were created. There are none of those lonely, needy God problems when we come to the triune God of the Bible. That's an absolute game changer when it comes to looking at religion. When we come to the God of the Bible, where we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, here is a God who isn't just, who's not lonely, but essentially loving. A God who's been loving for all eternity as the Father has lavished his love on the Son through the Holy Spirit. Love is the root of who he is. And with that overflow of love, that's where creation is made. And if you want to look more at this subject, we had recently our God's Good Design series. And the very first sermon on that Tim did speaks around this subject. And those sermons are online. But the let us language here then is a conversation that's happening in this divine committee, these multiple persons of the Trinity. And there's a joke, isn't there, about those kind of on committee panels, that when they try and make a decision, they say, a camel is a horse designed by a committee. Well, actually, the Bible would say that a camel is a camel designed by a committee. That a horse is a horse designed by a committee. That actually creation, every aspect of creation, is designed by this divine committee. And that is seen so much clearer with the phrase, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And we'll go on to that now. What does it mean that to be made in God's image? So point two, creating God's image and likeness. So what do you think God likeness is? What do you think that is like? How does it look? I'm sure we've been told by our mothers, our grandmothers, our parents, cleanliness is next to godliness. Is that what it means? I mean, it's good to keep clean and tidy, isn't it? But I'm not sure that's what it means to be God-like. And we're told humanity is made in the image of God. Humanity, male and female, are made in the image of God. And if you look throughout the whole chapter, no other creature is given that privilege. No other creature is given that dignity that we have. We have a completely different ancestry to them, to every other creature. Every creature, we saw, didn't we? We saw it time and time again, that every creature was made according to their kinds. We saw that over and over. Verse 11, according to their kinds. Verse 12, according to their kinds. Verse 21, verse 24 to verse 25, according to their various kinds. Humans, humanity, the only ones made in order of God's kinds. In the image of God, Psalm 139, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. God makes us in his own image. That gives us massive, massive worth. That gives us massive value. Where evolution makes a monkey out of us, God makes us in his own image. We said last week, Tim preaching, we said, it seems as though creation has been building up towards this point. That the word for create here is different. It's like God is saying, look up, look out, something special is about to happen. And remember what we've seen so far throughout the different days. We've got down here to day six, haven't we? And throughout those different days, what we've seen God doing is creating and also separating. He creates and separates. Verse 4, we see he does it with the light and the dark. He creates and then separates the light and dark. It's waters and the sky, verse 6, he separates. God separates the waters and the land, verse 9. He separates the times and the seasons, verse 14. Verses 20 and 21, God seems to separate the different animals to those in the sky, land, and sea. And then in verse 26... he sets man apart from the fish, the birds, the animals. Humanity is made in God's image. We are of massive value and worth. But again, what does that mean? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And again, this is really, really important because, predictably enough, misconceptions on the image of God leads us to misconceptions about God himself. So this is really important we get this right. Again, a Christian writer, Wayne Grudem, he says this: when God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," the meaning is that God plans to make a creature similar to him. Both the Hebrew word for image and the Hebrew word for likeness refer to something that is similar, but not identical to the thing it represents or is an image of. So we share some things with God, but not everything with God. We're not identical to him. There's obviously some things that we do not share. There's unshared attributes that we do not share with God. Like those omni words come to mind, doesn't it? Like omnipresent, omniscient. So basically things like that God is everywhere, we're not. God has complete and perfect knowledge, we don't. God is all powerful, we're not. God never changes, we do. God's eternal, he has no beginning or end. These things we do not share with God, these unshared attributes. But the list goes on. But there's obviously things that, after being made in his likeness, in his image, there's things that we do share to a lesser extent than God. So they, again, they're the things that we do share. Holiness. God is supremely and perfectly holy. But we're in his image when we reflect some of that holiness. God alone is loving. Perfectly loving, but we mirror God, we reflect him when we love him, when we love our family, our friends, our brothers and sisters here at church. We share in shared attributes of truth, mercy, and again, perhaps one thing that evangelical churches sometimes miss out is actually we share in his beauty, in the sense of God is beautiful and his creation reflects his beauty. God is the ultimate artist. And we mirror God when we create and when we enjoy that beauty in a holy way. Whether that's enjoying the arts or whether that is in enjoying his creation. And that's not an extensive list. Those things can keep going on. But when we do those things, when we just mirror some of God's holiness, when we mirror some of God's love, we're doing the very thing that we're designed to do. If we ask the question, what's the meaning of life? That's it, to reflect him. I don't know if you've been, I haven't been there, but I've been told about it, Winchester Cathedral. And if you go in there and you look up, you see these amazing carvings on the ceiling. You see these amazing paintings. But it's hard work looking up all the time. So what they've done is give you kind of these trays which have got a mirror on it, so you don't need to keep looking up all the time. And as you look at these mirrors, you're able to see all these beautiful carvings. You're able to see all these amazing paintings. Now, if you were to come out of Winchester Cathedral and your friend would say, "Wow, that was stunning. Did you see those mirrors?" You'd be like, "Well, hold up. You've missed the point. The mirrors, yeah, were all right, but all they were meant to do is not draw attention to themselves, but reflect the beauty that was above." That's what you and I are designed to do. Point away from ourselves, not to ourselves. We're meant to reflect that beauty that is above us. Our ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God by reflecting him. And that verse goes on, doesn't it? The second part of verse 26. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And I won't deal with this completely now, but on the basis of being created in God's image, that means we have dominion over created things. It isn't because man and woman are always stronger or the biggest. Obviously, there's things in creation that are far stronger and bigger than ourselves. But it's because man has been created in the image of God that we are to have dominion, that man stands in between what God has created and what he has chosen to put under humans. We'll be looking at this more in more detail next week with Tim preaching what it means to have dominion over creation. But it stems from being made in God's likeness and in his image. And what we've looked at so far with the "let us make man in our image, after our likeness," what we've looked at so far, that even now, that helps us answer some of those questions that we had, didn't it? Am I of any value? Yes, you are. Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? To reflect that beauty of God. There are Westminster Shorter Catechism. Don't worry about completely what that is. It's basically a statement of faith in a question and answer type thing. And it says this: what is the chief end of man? What is the meaning of life? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the very first question and answer in the whole statement. That's fundamental. And once we get this, it fundamentally changes the way we are to live. No other thing, no other created thing shares in the same privilege that we do. Again, Francis Schaeffer, on the kind of that machine aspect again, it says this: I can look at the most complicated machine that man has ever made or will ever make and realize that, although the machine can do things that I cannot do, I'm different from it. If I see a machine that is stronger than I am, it doesn't matter. If it can lift a house, I'm not disturbed. If it can run faster than I can, its speeds do not threaten me. If I'm faced with a giant computer which can never be beaten when it plays chess, even if I realize that no one in history will be able to beat it, I'm not crushed. Others may be overwhelmed by the fact that a man can make a machine that can beat him at his own games, but not the Christian. Why? Why is the Christian different? Because we know our origin. We know where we come from. We are created to relate to God in a way that no other creature can. And this bit's really important. On the basis of being made in the image of God, everything changes. This bit's really important. Because God is loving, we can love. Because God is in fellowship in the Trinity and with us, we can enjoy fellowship with one another and him. Because God is a personal God, we can have a personality and personally know God. We are created persons by a personal God. And verse 27 goes on, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. A multi-personal God makes multi-personal people. I'm going to go on to our last point now, which is from that Romans chapter 5, a passage which is death in Adam, life in Christ. And this point should be shorter, hopefully. And the Bible doesn't go into detail here about how Adam was made or how Eve was made. That happens in the next chapter. But it's important to look at just an aspect of that now that I just said, a multi-personal God makes multi-personal people. A multi-personal God would not be properly imaged if it was just men walking about on earth. A multi-personal God would not be properly imaged if it were just women walking about on earth. The gods, the Godheads, who is different persons united in love, creates people who are themselves different, but are to be united in love. And what we've seen so far in chapter 1, with all those created things, he says it was good. He gets to the end here in day 6 when we're created, and he says it was very good. What we've seen so far is a vast, amazing portrait of creation. What we've seen today hopefully gives us just a glorious picture of what humanity is like. But then we look outside and it's different, isn't it? We look outside and we think, oh, that's not what it's like now. We look at our hearts and that's not what we're like now. It seems a massive contradiction for what we see here and then what we see outside. From what we see here and then see in the news or what we see in ourselves. I mean, we can listen to an amazing bit of music that we like. We can look at amazing structures that we've built in cities or even the church foyer. And when those around us love us and care for us, when we look at those things, we might think, wow, human beings are glorious. But I'm sure we'll come to a different conclusion if we were in Auschwitz in 1945. Or when we think about the 9/11 terrorist attack in 2001. Or if we look at Syria now. And when we look at those things that human beings have done, we might not think we're the dignity of the universe, but we're the depravity of the universe. That's why Rico Tice said that we are the glory and the garbage of the universe. The Bible teaches us that because of sin, when we don't acknowledge God for who he is, when we don't reflect him properly, well, God's image has been marred because of sin. Remember that Winchester Cathedral thing? We're meant to reflect the beauty that is above. But because of sin, that image is broken. It's not completely gone. I don't know if you've got perhaps a broken mirror at home, in a sense. Some parts of that still work, but it's just a distorted image. That is what sin has done. It's distorted that image of God's. In a few weeks' time, we'll be looking at the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3. And the fall separates man from God. But it doesn't completely remove his image from us. Fallen man is still man. And God spoke to Noah after the fall in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, which says, "Whoever," and this is talking about murder, "whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his image." We see that after the fall, that image is still retained. But when Adam fell, what we see is a new humanity began that was separated from God's. And now every single person that is born automatically into that humanity that Adam started. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." Death in Adam. And Paul wrote that letter of Romans. And Paul sees our problem not just merely that we fail to be good enough. We haven't just failed to meet God's standard and we need just a little bit of forgiveness. It's not that simple. We cannot think of ourselves that we're born morally neutral and we could just go off one way or the other. It's not like that. We're born sinful. No one needs to teach their children how to sin, do they? That is actually what comes automatically to them and to us. We're like those old, I'm sure they're still around now, but those old supermarket trolleys that never go straight. They always seem to veer off to one side. You push them forward and they veer off. We're like that, with an automatic swerve away from God. We cannot go straight because we're corrupted. And this humanity under Adam, that all of us are or have been in, all of that leads to death. It's not that we haven't tried hard enough to be good. It's an identity problem. It's an identity crisis. Identity crisis is that we're also now born in the likeness of Adam. However, we're told in the New Testament, actually, that Jesus is another Adam. Jesus is the last Adam who gave us a new humanity back to God. We read in that famous verse in John chapter 3, verse 3. says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And what that is telling us is that our only hope is that we are taken out of that old Adam humanity and born again to a new humanity, to be a new creation. And that's what we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this verse is amazing in giving us this new hope. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm finishing now, but I want to finish with what we started with. Who are you? Do you have any value? We've seen where we've come from. You see, you have amazing value. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that gives us amazing worth. We said, where evolution makes a monkey out of us, God makes us in his image. We know our origin. Our lineage is longer than the Queen. And our lineage doesn't start with the beginning of good families. It starts with God himself and being made in his likeness. But in another way, who are you? Which humanity are you in this morning? Are you in Adam, which leads to death, or Christ, which leads to life? If you're currently born of Adam's sinful humanity, we see where that leads. It leads to separation from your Creator forever. Or you've been born again this morning. A new humanity, and your new creation, and that image of God is slowly being made perfect. That image of God is slowly being restored. And if that's the case, remember, what is your aim when you leave today? What is your chief goal? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, to reflect him. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Amen.